Well, a pleasant morning to you in YouTube land. We're delighted you tuned in this morning. We regret we can't be here together, but we're thankful that we can study through this medium. If you take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy and the first chapter, we'll begin there in just a moment of time. We ask that you continue to pray for the sick. We have some who are dealing with the virus and others who are dealing with other ailments. Continue to pray for them. Ask that you continue to pray for those who are grieving the loss of loved ones, Sister Baker and others. I want them to know that they're in our thoughts and in our prayers. We ask if you have any spiritual needs, you let the elders or Brother Guy McDaniel or myself know. We'd be glad to help and assist you in any way with any need you may have. You know, there are many Old Testament events that have New Testament application, that you can read what occurred in days of old and apply it to today. I believe that's why the Apostle Paul said in Romans 15 and verse 4 that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning and our understanding or admonition. And I want to observe in a particular event and then make some lessons. In the book of Deuteronomy and the first chapter, I want to read with you verses 5 through 8 and observe at this time the going on. Notice in verse 5. On this side of the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law, saying, "The Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, 'You have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Turn, take your journey, and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains and in the lowland, in the south and on the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them and their descendants after them." Take note, on two different occasions, God through Moses says, it's time to go. That you've been at this mountain long enough, and it's time to go and take the land. Now, if the Lord wills, we'll talk more about that mountain tonight. But I want this morning for us to think about several questions from Deuteronomy chapter 1. If I were to ask you, what was Israel's greatest enemy at this time, what would you say? Someone might think, well now, preacher, I understand God had given them instruction to go take the land, and yet the Bible says at this time they had not gone. And so God tells them again, go. And so what was the greatest enemy at this time? Someone may say, well, it would be the wilderness or the barren land they may have to travel through. And no doubt that could have been problematic, but I don't think that was their greatest issue of that time. Someone else may say, well, they have to face wild animals. And while that may be true, they had plenty of people who could take care of the wild animals and make sure they do not attack the people. Someone else may say, well, they would have to deal with the Amorites and the people in the land. And that's exactly right. They would be going up against the enemy. But I don't think that the people they were going up against was their greatest enemy. No, I believe the greatest enemy of Israel at this time was the fact they were in a rut. They were just going in circles around Mount Horeb. And my friend, if you keep going the same place, time and time again, before long, you begin to make a rut. And notice, my friend, they were not doing what God said. They were not taking the land. They were making no progress whatsoever. They were content where they were. They were happy to stay at the mountain. God had called them to something greater. God had told them to go and possess the land. But they said, we'll stay right here. Because to go would mean they would have to do something uncomfortable. It meant they would have to face the enemy. They would have to drive them out and kill them. They'd have to go a great distance. They had been here at the mountain so long, they might have said, why change? But God tells them in verse 5, you've been here long enough, go. And then again he says, go and possess the land. So I see God's rebuke. But I want to take that and I want to raise a serious question to the O'Neill congregation. What is the greatest enemy of this local church? And you know, each local church has to answer that for themselves, but this morning I'm concerned about O'Neill. And I want us to raise the question, just exactly as the people of God at this locality who've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, who've been baptized for the remission of sins, who are children of God, just what is the greatest enemy to this congregation? You know, someone might say, well, preacher, I'll tell you what it is, liberalism. That when you look around North Alabama as well as Tennessee and other places, you'll find that there's liberalism. And you'll find that people are leaving the doctrine of Christ and they're teaching the commandments of men, that they do not worship according to the divine pattern, but they're worshiping according to their dictate. And I'll tell you, my friend, that's exactly right. That's a problem. Liberalism, going away from God's word, is definitely a problem. Someone else will say, now preacher, I'll tell you what I think the great problem is, government. That we're going to have our freedoms taken. Now my friend, none of us know what will happen. But I've seen in other countries where they've had their freedom taken. But you know, right now we have freedom to assemble. And you know, my friend, that is a blessing. But someone else may say, now preacher, I think that the greatest problem is the world. And I'll tell you, the world is a great challenge. But I don't think that's the greatest enemy. I believe the greatest problem in local church is members who've quit growing. It's where people have become satisfied with their spiritual life and they worship God without any feeling. They kind of just go through the motion. And you know, some local churches reach the place where they have been determines what is, and what is determines what will be. And so instead of growing and changing, we are in a holding pattern. You know, my friend, in a graveyard, everything is conformed. Everything is predictable. And I want to raise the question, has worship become so dry that we do not expect anything to come from our praise? Now, a baby is unpredictable. I appreciate the young mothers and fathers who keep their babies and they tend to them while they're here and teach them to listen to God's Word. And I recognize there's a time to take them out. But I love to hear the babies because that shows that they're here. But a baby's unpredictable. But I'll tell you who is very predictable is a dead person. They don't do anything. Now, they can look good. A good mortician can take a dead body and make it look better than it did when it was alive. And some local churches may look good, but my friend, looking good is different than being people who are growing spiritually. And in our efforts to fight error on certain things, have we come to a point we don't expect anything to come out of our worship? And I want to talk about three stages local churches can fall into. And I want to ask the O'Neill congregation, have we fallen into any of these? And I'll tell you, my friend, that we need to see the greatest enemy is not always from without, but from within. And these three stages can change in a local church depending upon what's happening with the individuals that make up that local church. Number one, you have what we might call the routine. You ever thought about we can get in a routine? And that's just repetition without feeling. We can read the Bible, listen to the Scripture, we can sing, we can take the Lord's Supper, and we have no thought behind it. It doesn't mean anything to us. We just go through the motions. And I want to know, my friends, have we done things so many times before that it doesn't mean anything to us? That our minds do not reflect upon that which it needs to be thinking about. We don't go back to the cross and we don't think about God's love and His holiness and His magnificence and His glory and grandeur and majesty. Sometimes if you're not careful, we repeat the action without any feeling and without any meaning and without any wonder and without any surprise. When was the last time you read something and you thought about how radical that is, where God has called us to change? When was the last time we sang something? And as we were singing it, we realized we're singing some very radical things. Sometimes we sing, I want to be a worker for the Lord, but sometimes I wonder if we ought to sing it. But then secondly, after the routine, you can become in a rut. And that's just bondage to the routine. It's doing the same thing over and over, but not growing. It's being trapped by the routine. Like I said earlier, if you walk the same piece of ground over and over again, pretty soon you're going to just develop a rut there. And if you do it long enough and you continue to do it, pretty soon you're going to have a deep hole that you're in. And you know, my friend, some people have become so comfortable with where they are, they do not want to change and grow. And they've become bored with worship. And they expect the same thing every week. They do not expect anyone to be baptized. That would shock them. They don't expect the lesson to move them any more than it already has. And they don't expect much of anything to change. And when there is some change, they don't like it because it's uncomfortable. Now, I'm not talking about changing worship in an ungodly way. But I'm talking about, my friend, following God's Word and allowing God's Word to change us instead of us changing God's Word. But if God's Word changes us, then we're going to be filled with joy. But that brings up something else. After the routine, and after you've just become used to something, and then after the rut, you've just continued doing it until you've dug yourself in a hole, comes the rot. I want you to think about, my friend, rot is dying. In Revelation 2, you'll remember the church of Sardis. It had a name to be alive. That name, Sardis, means alive. But the Lord said, you are dead. And when you think about a dead church, that is one of the saddest pictures. Because death has no expectation. It does not care to improve. It's unable to see any room for improvement. When you're dead, that's it. In Revelation 3, you remember when Jesus talked to the church at Laodicea, he said, you're blind. And I'll tell you how sad to have a congregation be blind to itself and to its needs and to what it needs to be doing. Many times we talk about revival and we just think that means adding people to the local work. We say we want to grow and we try to get crowds in, but why? Just so they can join our rut? Just so they can join our rut? You know, sometimes someone can be zealous and we get nervous and we try to kill the zeal lest it change the routine. You know, sometimes I've heard some people say, we need to have more Bible study. And I see a lot of people get uncomfortable with that. Why? They do not want the routine to be changed. They don't want to have to invest anymore. You know what's sad when you look out today and you think no one's repenting. No one's seeking God. No one's meditating on His Word. But that's not true. There are people who are doing it. The question is, are you doing it? Or have we become complacent? Have we become self-satisfied? But that raises another question. Have you ever thought of revival? What we need is revival. Take your Bible and turn to the 85th Psalm. And when you come to 85th Psalm, you'll find the psalmist of old has a beautiful statement made. And it's one I wonder if we've ever touched the hem of the garment to. It says in verse 6, will you not revive us again? That your people may rejoice in you. Revival is not just getting out and reaching the lost, though that's important. Revival is growing spiritually within yourself that you have joy. When was the last time you had joy in worship? When was the last time you had joy in praising God? Revival is individual growth. And in 2021, I want to know at O'Neill, are we going to grow spiritually? I want to know in 2021, have we become complacent already? I fear that we've had some who could not attend due to the pandemic, and I understand that completely. But my fear is the fact that when the pandemic's over, how many are going to still continue to miss? There's a difference between not being able to be here and not wanting to be here. And your heart knows the difference. And I'll tell you something. With the love of God in my heart, Sometimes we need to look into our heart and ask the question, am I complacent with where I am? Because if I am, I'm in a rut. And before long, I'll start to rot. And that means I start to die spiritually. What we need is a revival. Take your Bible and look in the Galatian letter in the 5th chapter. And when the Apostle Paul was writing to the churches throughout Galatia, he contrasts walking in the lust of the flesh with bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And look at what he says in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Have you grown in those areas? Is that the fruit you're producing? You know the difference between a live leg and a dead leg? You can take a wooden leg and you can prick it and nothing will happen. But if you take a pin and you puncture someone's leg that's alive and has nerves and is feeling, it will hurt. There will be a response. And what's sad today is that you can hear preaching from Brother Guy and others who really touch your heart and move you. And yet some people, they're not wanting to change because it makes them come out of their comfort zone. I want to tell you something. This world is not going to be comfortable for the Christian because we are aliens and pilgrims and strangers in this world. But one day, we'll be home. And when we're home, we'll be at rest. But until then, we keep growing in the name of the Lord, in the grace of the Lord, in the knowledge of His Word. And my question is, how will you respond? In 2021, how will the O'Neill Church respond to the call to come out of the rut and be the kind of church God wants us to be? Thank you for studying with me.